Yes, that's a interesting period of Roman history, the change from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. I realize we've been a couple of hours on it now. Don't tell me a whole lot. Just let me say a couple. And we've got a few hours to maybe one more hour after today. And finally we'll get down to moving on. But it is such an intriguing period of history. So many people that we're related to or we're aware of in history, both from history class and from William Shakespeare. So let's prepare ourselves for our study. Again, this is not a study of the Word of God, but it is a study of the shifting of the Roman Republic to Roman Empire, establishing and setting up the world that Jesus Christ knew during his time. Let us pray. But Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we do have to study your word, because in the study of your word, Father, we develop an appreciation for history, an understanding of history. We're not worried, put into fear, put into question concerning history, for you have graciously revealed to us through your word what is going to occur, and not only in our time, but in the future. So we have an appreciation and enthusiasm and enjoyment of history to understand these people and the flow. And then, Heavenly Father, that we can learn from history. We learn by seeing so many principles that we do believe from your word and see them in reality. So, Father, we now spend these next few moments in understanding the environment and the time, the fullness of time, which Jesus Christ was born. To this end, we do praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, remember what we're doing. We're going through this segment of history at this point, looking at the personalities. We're taking a profile of each of the people that are involved. We've studied the profile of the assassins of Caesar, and now we are in the profile of the Caesarans. They're called Caesarans. They are the Caesar supporters. And namely, now we are in the triumvirate of Lepidus, whom we've studied, Mark Antony, whom we have studied, and now we're studying the most important, as far as future history is concerned, Gaius Augustus, but his name is Gaius Octavius, G-A-I-U-S, Octavius, A-C-T-A-V-I-U-S. He is known as Gaius Octavius, and then in 44, when Caesar was killed and the will was read, and Gaius Octavius was made the heir of Caesar in the rule of Rome, even though he was 18. He took the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavianus. Then in 27 B.C., which is when some historians actually give it the date for the Roman Empire, others give it at 31 when Mark Antony died. It's inconsequential, but in that time frame, he took the name Gaius Octavius. He is known as Augustus. He is known as Augustus, the primary citizen of Rome in 27 B.C. So we'll put all of this into perspective. But this is the man that we're studying. Last week, we were able to finish up Roman numeral 1, the early life and rise to power. Three quick points. And is this correct? Okay. That's where my little black mark is on here. So we noted just three things. He was born in 63 in a prosperous family. In point two, in 46 B.C., Caesar was dictator. He had Caesar Augustus, Gaius Octavius. He had Gaius Octavius accompany him in his triumphal procession. Then in 45, though very ill, the young boy accompanied Caesar to Spain. You learn one thing about Augustus. The more I've read and the more books that I've read, I started off with an overflow. I began to praise this man too much. Now that I have done a lot of reading and get more understanding is not as meritorious of as much praise as I had assumed. And I'll give you a lot of the reasons as we go along. A great deal of what is accredited to him really is because of a man named Agrippa. And we'll come to Agrippa as we go through our study. But the young man has problems with illness throughout his life. And various times he will become ill. The times that are recorded in the history are most significant. That doesn't mean, I couldn't find record that he was ill other times. But as some point out, he really found some convenient times to be ill. And but in that convenient time, he still functioned. So it's really a difficult matter in regard to the man's health. But he when you read through his life, he's ill quite often, and at various times. It may be that he ran himself down. He was a very thin, small built frame man. I don't know the actor's name in the movie Cleopatra that played Augustus. I didn't like him, but as I remember now that I've studied Augustus, the actor may be pretty close to the way that Octavian was. Be that as it may, he was very ill, and he still accompanied Caesar into Spain. Then under point 3 in 44 B.C., when Caesar was assassinated, the Gaius Octavius was in Albania, just across, in fact, he was right, let's see if I can find, he was right in this area here, in school, and working on his academic and military studies. So this is where we left off. Now let's go to Roman numeral 2, the rise to power. We'll just call this the rise of power of this man. And one, he returned to Italy, where when he found out that Caesar had adopted him as his son. And that was very important as far as Rome was concerned. Rome respected the wishes and the will of Caesar, and Caesar appointed this man as his son, left him as his heir. And although he was only 18, and he was advised by friends and relatives and people not to do this, he decided to go on to Rome and to take his inheritance. He's a very strong-willed person, and in spite of Caesar's will, he wouldn't have been able to do any of the things that he did if it wasn't for his ability. So I don't want to minimize anything from him. This is quite impressive, an 18-year-old who walks into Rome in the midst of all of the chaos and declares that he is the ruler of Rome. That's takes quite an attitude of destiny, and our great arrogance, our great stupidity. And I think that Octavius really was not in the sense of arrogance, but our stupidity. It was just that was given to him. He had rubbed elbows with and shoulders with one of the greatest men in history, Caesar. And when you're around people like Caesar, you begin to think. You begin to understand destiny. You begin to understand these things. And that's what Caesar had written down. Therefore, he was going to take what was rightfully his. So he decided to go to Rome. Mark Antony, however, had control of Caesar's papers and wealth. And Mark Antony refused to hand them over to the young Octavius. That presented a few problems that will never really be resolved in the relationship of these two men. Caesar's assassins also ignored the young man and didn't give him a whole lot of attention. And Cicero made light of the young man, but in doing so underestimated him. What Cicero wanted to do was use him to take power away from Mark Antony. You have a lot of groups at play now. Caesar has been killed, so you have the assassins, who really are supported by the Senate of Rome. So you have that group here, Brutus and Cassius, and you have that. Then you have Mark Antony and Lepidus, Then you have Octavius. So you have, and the Senate, who are really what we would call constitutionalists, going to use anybody that they can, and under a strong influence of Cicero. And Cicero wanted to use the young Augustus, so for this reason, he wanted to use him as opposed to having Mark Antony have any power, or even really the assassin. So his idea was to use him and then discard him. And in fact, that's what he said. Now, point two, many of Caesar's troops, the army of Caesar, honored Caesar's desire. And when lured by Gaius Octavius, they did come under his command. In other words, he walked in and the army respected what Caesar wanted and decided to follow the 18-year-old. This, along with the fact that Cicero has succeeded in getting the Senate to turn against Mark Antony, that's very important. Cicero had the Senate turn against Mark Antony and called on Octavius for his assistance, offering him the rank of senator, even though he was so young, if he would march against Mark Antony. So the Senate is against Mark Antony. And there were those who said Mark Antony should have been killed when Caesar was assassinated, but he wasn't. So now we've got to deal with Mark Antony, and the lines are being drawn, and the Senate wants to get rid of Mark Antony. Let's use this young man, Octavius, and if he will lead that army of Caesar's, we'll appoint him an office, and then he can lead the army against Mark Antony. All right, I hope you get the picture of the politics. Point three, he was immediately made consulship, even though he's only 18, and recognized by the Senate as Caesar's adopted son. So that's how quickly all of these things occurred. Point four, Gaius Octavius reconciled with Caesar's great supporter, Mark Antony, and along with Lepidus, in 43 B.C., formed the Second Triumvirate. The Second Triumvirate, therefore, is made up of Mark Antony, Gaius Octavius, and Lepidus, L-E-P-I-D-U-S, whom we have studied. The Triumvirate was to be for 5 years, and it was to be for the reconstruction of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm going through this very quickly. I'll come back and fill in. The East at that time was controlled by Brutus and Cassius, the Eastern Empire, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Asia Minor, Syria, Palestine, Egypt. All of that was under the control of the assassins Brutus and Cassius. The triumvirate came up with a hit list of their enemies who were to be executed. 300 senators were killed with the formation of the triumvirate. Cicero was one of them, and 2,000 of the leading citizens of Rome were killed. In other words, they were getting rid of their enemies. And by the way, even the friendship, if you were a friend of Mark Antony, but an enemy of Lepidus, for an example, or Octavius, it didn't matter. You were killed. Your friendship with one was not more powerful than being an enemy of the other. They had to stay together. So there was just a mass killing. All right, point five. In January of 42... Caesar was officially recognized as the god of the Roman state. Now, he's dead, but he's recognized as the god of the Roman state. The point here is that Caesar Augustus, or this young man, this 18-year-old, he's got so many names, and we're going to know him as Augustus, but this makes him the son of God. See, if Caesar is made God, and he is the son of Caesar, then he is the son of God. Now, don't get anywhere near confusing that with our biblical understanding of Christ. They have no concept as we do in that respect. But it just gives, when you are appointed deity, and we dealt with this in the study of Alexander, which does parallel a principle of the Bible, that when you were given the deity status, what this meant was that your soul and you live on for eternity. And isn't it interesting, because you and I become the sons of God when we receive eternal life. For we are the sons of God by faith in Christ. So Galatians 5. And then with that, we receive eternal life. So Satan is counterfeiting a lot of this stuff, which he does in a great deal of his mythology. Greek mythology is a great deal of fabrication of biblical truth. All right, now point six. Augustus, under the leadership of Mark Antony, met Brutus and Cassius at Philippi. And what happened here was that Augustus failed, or Octavius, however you want to call him. Octavius was defeated, but Mark Antony was victorious. And then Mark Antony went ahead and won the entire battle. As a result of the Battle of Philippi, both Brutus and Cassius committed suicide. Both Brutus and Cassius will commit suicide. At this point, after the Battle of Philippi, the kingdom is divided. Mark Antony is given the east. He is allowed to keep Gaul. That was given to him by Caesar. He is allowed to keep Gaul, and he is given the authority over the east. Octavius is to return to Rome and rule Italy and the Western Empire. Lepidus, just to be nice, was given Africa. Point seven. In 37 B.C., a new agreement was made of the Second Triumvirate. This one was to go to 33 B.C., This time, Lepidus was merely catered to. Octavius was given all of the West, and Mark Antony retained Gaul and the Eastern Empire. Italy, at this time, was really supposed to be neutral. It wasn't supposed to belong to either anyone. It wasn't really to be under the domain of Octavius or Mark Antony or Lepidus. But it will become Octavius, because he will stay there and turn it to himself. Mark Antony was to be to keep the east, but he was to marry Octavian's sister. Her name is Octavia, O-C-T-A-V-I-A. Mark Antony's going to keep the Eastern Empire, but he's going to have to marry Octavia. The Senate and the people of Rome were happy with the arrangement, because it meant the end of civil war. Point eight. Octavius found himself in war, however, with one of Pompey's. You remember Pompey? He lost to Caesar in the Civil War in 49. But Pompey, one of Pompey's sons, led a rebellion against Octavius, which he finally won due to Agrippa. I'll come to that later. Now, in this battle, this is important. In this battle with the rebellion, son of Pompey, Octavius needed some troops. The fleet. He needed some ships that Mark Antony possessed. Mark Antony needed soldiers. Mark Antony sent the fleet. Let's see if I can get you a nice picture up here. I've taken too much time for the whole deal. Let's see if this one will do it. so you can see what I'm talking about. The rebellion is down here, the island of Sicily. All right, now, Augustus, who is fighting here, and you have Mark Antony over here getting ready to fight the Parthians. He needs soldiers because he's going inland. Augustus, Octavius, needs a fleet to fight along here, along Messina, and fight on this area. So they decided that Mark Antony would get some troops from Octavius. Octavius would get the fleet. Mark Antony sent the fleet. Augustus did not send the army. So that's not going to cause any betterment of their friendship. Roman numeral 3. Now history begins to change. Mark Antony begins to choose a woman over his love of Rome. That's Cleopatra. He is filled with her control, the venom of the serpent of the Nile. The young Octavius is surrounding himself with some of the best generals and people in Rome. He is gaining the support of the people in the Senate of Rome and is emerging as the powerful leader. Mark Antony is making decision after decision, pulling himself away from Rome, being under the control of a woman. Octavius is ingratiating himself to Rome by every decision he makes. All right, point one. Mark Antony's military advance failed. In other words, when he went in the east here, I've already put the map up, but when he was going over to Parthia and fight the land battle, he failed and lost a good portion of his army. Point two. Octavius, however, with the genius general Agrippa, A-G-R-I-P-P-A, defeated Pompey's son in the fleet battle. Three, Lepidus, L-E-P-I-D-U-S, the third triumvirate, he tried to rebel against Octavius, but he failed. And with that, he went into retirement. He didn't commit suicide. He just decided he needed to go into retirement. Four, Octavius made some moves to become master of the Roman Empire. And these are some of the things he did. He dismissed Mark Antony's troops that were still in Italy. He dismissed them without pay, without land, and that's going to cause a lot of problems. He slowly gained more and more support from the Senate and the people of Rome. He gained the support of the people of Rome by his religious and patriotic support of the Roman god Apollo, as opposed to Mark Antony's foreign god Bacchus. So Mark Antony is being led away not only by the woman away from Rome, he's being led away from the gods of Rome, the religion of Rome, the politics of Rome, the interests of Rome, and is worshiping Bacchus. And so Octavius ingratiates himself to the people by his support politically and religiously of Apollo. Octavius dropped all references to the triumvirate. He took the name of Imperator, I-M-P-E-R-A-T-O-R, and he had stamped on his coins Caesar, Son of God, referring to himself on his new coins. All right, point five. But still, you should remember, Mark Antony is still the military master. Mark Antony is still the military genius of Rome. Therefore, Octavian set out on three foreign campaigns from 35 to 33 B.C. And what you want to remember in those campaigns, and as he tries to build his name, it's really because of the help of Agrippa. It is really the help of Agrippa that allows Octavian to be successful. But nevertheless, it was in Octavian's name. Octavian was able to bring great riches into the treasury of Rome. And that always ingratiates yourself to the people of Rome. That lowers taxes and improves the environment of living. And therefore, they are ingratiated to Octavian for doing that. At the same time, he pointed out how Mark Antony had added no wealth to the treasury of Rome. So you can just see all of these things taking place for the change in the control of Rome. And as a matter of fact, he pointed out how Mark Antony gave extravagant gifts to his foreign mistress. And you can just hear the words spoken like a true religious person, how Mark Antony had given expensive gifts to his mistress Cleopatra. A head-to-head confrontation was inevitable between Mark Antony and Octavian. Point six. In 32 B.C., the triumvirate was over. Mark Antony divorced Octavia. That upset Rome. Maybe through Octavia, when he sent her back, Octavius, her brother, got hold of Mark Antony's will and found what he called a paragraph that left Mark Antony's power to Cleopatra's son, and also stated that he, Mark Antony, desired to be buried in his beloved Egypt. Well, that infuriated the Senate of Rome. In the face of opposition from his own supporters, Octavian declared war not on Mark Antony, but on Cleopatra. Now Mark Antony has to make a decision. Point seven, Mark Antony, along with Cleopatra, moved his army, moved his fleet to the west side of Greece. Octavian made a surprise move by instructing Agrippa to close in from the south, and therefore set the scene for the final battle of Actium. Now, if you look up on the map here for a moment, he brings his fleet over, and they are moving up into the peninsula area, up into the Gulf area. What Caesar did, what Octavian did, had Agrippa come in and cut him off here, so that the fleet is slowly being pushed up into the little reservoir, or into the little Gulf area, and this will be the final battle of Octavian. Now what I want you to do, with no way of doing it other than the way I did, is draw a straight line a moment. We're not through with Octavian, but what I want to do now, we studied the men, each of the men in line, so that you get an idea of who these people are in history, the conspirators, the triumvirate, and Cicero. Now, before we finish Octavian, because that's going to take us down to the birth of Christ, what I want to do is give you some points of what, how all of this fits together in a flow of history. I know of no other way to do this. Just to go through the personalities, you gain some understanding of them. Now let's put it all together, and I'm not going to be repetitious in explanation. Repetitious maybe in some of the things, but not in explanation, because you've got it with the other men. But now let's see if we can just put it down how the events flow. All right, point one. What I'm giving you is just a summary from a lot of historians that I've been reading. So there's nothing magical about it, nothing original about it. I'm just trying to give us a control of the flow of history that's important to us. All right, point one. Well, 44 B.C., Caesar is assassinated. The conspirators were shallow patriots. They were zealous, but they were shallow. They desired the constitutional republic. That's one of the primary reasons they did it. But at this time, the constitutional republic was totally crumbled. And as one historian put it, and I like the way he put it, so I'll give you what he said. When a republic depends on the military to maintain its existence, it is no longer a republic. And that's an excellent way of looking at it, and a way of understanding it. when a republic, remember that our form of government by our forefathers, Franklin walked out, you have a republic if you can keep it. A republic is the most difficult form of government to keep. A republic is a constitutional type of government. A republic is a government that depends upon that constitution and upon the laws of the land. So they wanted to keep the republic, but it had crumbled, and it had to be maintained by a military, and therefore was really had already collapsed. And this was the circumstances. Roman military had to maintain the existence of the Roman Republic. It really was no longer a republic. Rome in the first century was a military state. Gaius Julius Caesar desired to change that, but used uncompromising power to usher in the new Roman order. He had to step on a lot of toes. We studied that. Because he stepped on toes, because he was inflexible, because he knew what had to be done, consulted no one, made himself dictator, he was generous, all the things that we studied, he had to be killed as far as a lot of people were concerned. Now, point two, the conspirators were surprised at the uproar of the people of killing Caesar. They had no idea that the people of Rome would have been so irate at the assassination of Caesar. They underestimated the people. In fact, that's what happened in the Russian coup just a few months ago in Russia. They did not plan on the people by the millions going into the streets. They just did not anticipate that, and they weren't ready to handle it. Well, that's parallel to the assassins of Caesar. They didn't realize, the assassins of Caesar did not realize how much Caesar had benefited himself or ingratiated himself to the people. He had been most beneficial to the people. He did so much for them and was continuing to do so much for the people of Rome and all of those policies that we studied. And in his will, he left a great fortune, a great wealth to the people of Rome in various ways. And so the people were very upset. Point three, Mark Antony made sure that the people were aware of Caesar's will, which left a great deal of wealth to the people of Rome. Mark Antony took upon himself a great deal of power, and he was able to do so because of Lepidus, who commanded a Roman army. So along with the support of Lepidus, who was the commander of an army, and because he was so close to Caesar, and because he was just a powerful man in his own right, Mark Antony became a very powerful person immediately after the assassination. Point four. Cassius, one of the assassins, had argued that if they were to assassinate Caesar, they must also assassinate Mark Antony. The others in the 60 conspirators feared an outbreak of massacres. In other words, if they kill Caesar and Mark Antony, everybody would just start killing everybody, as that occurred before under the period of Scylla, which we studied. So they decided not to do that because they were afraid of an outbreak of a massacre. Also, this is important, they had no idea that Mark Antony would exert such power and such support of the people. Whenever you're going to do something, you better stand back and find out what kind of power you're dealing with. And the coup people, the assassins of Caesar, had no idea of Caesar's support. They had no idea of Mark Antony's support by the people. So they had no idea that Mark Antony would exert such power and support of the people. They knew he was a proven military genius, but they didn't know he was a politician. They didn't know that he was a leader of the people of Rome. And Caesar's will, just say, I'm going to put this in at point four, Caesar's will was a great disappointment to Mark Antony because it left the rule to the young teenager, Octavius. But he was going to deal with that in time. Point five. To the shock of everyone, the teenager, Octavius,
quickly return to Rome. That was unplanned on. Nobody, all these things just happened, and nobody knew all of these things were going to happen. They didn't know the killers, the assassins of Caesar, didn't know the crowd would react. They didn't know how Mark Antony would gain power. Mark Antony, nor the assassins, nor the Senate of Rome knew an 18-year-old was going to come in and demand his place in Caesar's will. So, let's go to point five. The shock of everyone was that a teenager named Octavius quickly returned to Rome upon hearing of his place in Caesar's will. Should be noted here that even in spite of the fact he was left that power in the will, he could not have assumed such power without having both political and military ability. This is quite an unusual young man, to say the least. He is quite an unusual person as far as a teenager is concerned. He had a sense of destiny that was rare for any man, much less a teenager. I credit a great deal of this to his being around Caesar so often and so much. But Octavius came into Rome. His abilities were not all foreseen by anyone. Mark Antony didn't think much of the teenager. Cicero didn't think much of the teenager. The Senate didn't think too much of the teenager. But here he comes in, assuming all of this power and demanding his position. But, as they're going to find out, he is going to prove himself quite capable. Let's put it this way. They did not see what Caesar saw. So often men will appoint someone to follow them that's loyal to them and maybe a son, something like this, that really doesn't have the ability. But apparently Caesar was able to see through the weakness of Mark Antony and see the strength of this young man, and so Caesar made yet another brilliant decision when he picked this man, because he is brilliant. I don't want to take anything away from him when I go deeper in analyzing him. He was a phenomenal young man. And if nothing else, even if we give Agrippa the credit of a lot of things, the fact that Octavian was able to know how that he needed Agrippa, that says something for him. He wasn't so arrogant that he would not allow someone like Agrippa to be around him. So all of these things put into perspective, Caesar knew exactly what Caesar was doing when he made this man the heir of the empire. And you'll recall Alexander the Great died. He left no one in heir, because he had no plans on dying when he did, and his kingdom was divided up among the four generals. But Caesar appointed Octavian as the ruler. Now, point six. After Caesar's death, we have four factions. The old constitutionalists, represented by Cicero, the conspirators, Octavius, and Mark Antony. So that's our four corners now of the ring. Four corners of the ring. The old constitutionalists, the old republic, represented by Cicero, the conspirators, Brutus and Cassius are their leaders, Octavius, given his place by Caesar's will, Mark Antony assumed power. So if you imagine four corners of a ring, these are the four contestants. Now, the old republic, the old constitutionalists, joined with the conspirators. And they even joined with Octavian. They lured Octavian to their side. So now we have three of these powers against Mark Antony. Now what I'm going to do in some of this, and the reason I'm doing it, because of our study in Song of Solomon and this in history, and just to learn some things, I want you to see how great Mark Antony is before he gets stuck with the bitten with the serpent of the, by the serpent of the Nile, by Cleopatra. When Mark Antony is thinking clearly, Mark Antony is quite an individual. But once he is taken by this woman, Cleopatra, it is over for Mark Antony. That doesn't have to be that way. God designed for a woman to be a helpmate. But we're studying what's going to happen to King Solomon in Song of Solomon. I just want you to understand what happened. So I'm going to go through some things, because he's quite an impressive individual until he comes under the control of this woman. So you have three parties now against one. That in itself, you just stand back and say, Mark, hang it up. Go into retirement. Go into Gaul. Get settled down somewhere and hide, because it's all over. Not Mark Anthony. So please understand now, the Republic, the old constitutionalists, have joined with Octavian, and they've joined with the conspirators, and they're all against Mark Anthony. They've got to get rid of Mark Anthony. Okay, now let's go through a few things. Cicero, still under point six. Cicero planned only to use Octavian, then discard him. Use Octavian to get Mark Anthony. Mark Anthony really held Octavius in contempt, begrudging his inheritance. Mark Anthony is going to have to take off. Mark Anthony is going to have to move out with a small army that he has out of Rome. Now, let me show you what is going to happen. Point seven, the Battle of Mutina, M-U-T-I-N-A. Now, let me show you where Mutina is, and I'm going through this because I want you to learn some things about Mark Anthony. It was quite impressive in reading all of these things about Mark Anthony and the things that happened. I'm not going to go through the battle plans. They're well documented, but I just don't have time. I'm just going to read through you briefly what happened. Now, always get your compass point. Here's Rome. Now, you'll come up. Here's Italy. If you see Italy here. All right, you come right into here. This is where the city of Mutina is. Now, let me tell you what happened in Mutina. Again, we're not going to study the details. I'm just going through. In fact, what I'm going to read to you, all I've done in my notes, just made little dashes. I didn't even number it. If you want to take notes, you can. If you just want to listen and enjoy the story, please feel free just to do that at this point, because I'm just summarizing a really interesting part of history. Members of the assassin, or a member of the assassin team, a man named Decimus, D-E-C-I-M-U-S, was in the Lower Gaul area. So I'm sorry, this was the only map I could find that had this, but he is in this area here with his army. So this is where Decimus, D-E-C-I-M-U-S, he is one of the assassins, and he has made his way up into this area. Mark Anthony had himself appointed into the position that Decimus held in Gaul. Mark Anthony then moved toward Decimus with his army. So Mark Anthony starts moving out now, out of Rome, to take over the area of Gaul. All right, the next thing that happened is that Decimus moved into the city of Mutina. And M-U-T-I-N-A, and this is where we have right here, he moved into the city of Mutina. So Mark Anthony is now moving in this direction. And I'm not going to go through how they circled. He really was up here, came back down. Mark Anthony had to make a swing move. But anyway, this is where they found themselves. Mark Anthony decided, and now if you know where Mutina is, to northern Italy, north central Italy, lower Gaul at that time. Now, in Mutina, here is the city of Mutina. What Mark Anthony did, he built a siege work around Mutina, and therefore has the Decimus army trapped within inside of the city. So that's where we are. Now, the Senate of Rome, still in favor of the assassins, regarding the assassins as the champions of the Constitution and Mark Anthony the enemy of Rome, ordered an army from Rome to relieve Decimus against Mark Anthony. So now we have coming from here, we have this army coming up from Rome. under the leadership of two generals, two consuls, who are leading this army. I'm not going to go through their names. I just want you to appreciate what happens with Mark Antony. There are several battles, off and on battles going on in all of this, confrontations. There are some three armies that are against Mark Antony. Mark Antony is against one army here. There are two generals here. And Octavian is going to come in with a fourth army headed toward Mark Antony. And he is outnumbered by just a tremendous number of legions. And they're all moving toward him. He has got to put up a battle for each of these. They have skirmishes that I'm not going to go through right now, but it was quite an ordeal. Now, let me just read. There were several battles. Three armies were against Mark Antony. A fourth will come into play. That'll be Octavian's. Mark Antony continued to win several of the skirmishes. He's a brilliant general leader. And this is what you're going to see breaking down when he comes under the control of a woman who wants to control him and not support him. But he's a brilliant general on the battlefield. And that was another mistake he made, is that in Actium, where he loses to Octavian, he is going to have a sea battle. He should never have had a sea battle. Never. That was a fatal mistake. He is a brilliant strategist on land. And he should have made the enemy come to him on land. But a woman told him, no, he should do it by the fleet. All right. So Mark Antony won several of the skirmishes. He got away without really fatal losses. Octavian's cohort. Now, Octavian is coming in now from this direction. So all of these armies, plus Decimus, who is inside of the city, are all moving toward Mark Antony. Octavian's cohort was annihilated by the strategy of Mark Antony and his legions. With the defeat of Octavian's cohort, these two armies decided to fall back and move back and regroup type of thing. The leading generals, these two cohorts, they're both going to be killed in the battle. So Mark Antony has taken Octavian's cohort, defeated, annihilated them, massacred them in a battle, and then he's killed two generals and sent two cohort generals and sent two armies in retreat while all at the same time keeping Decimus inside of the city. He was not able to pull out of Mutina. So Mark Antony's doing all of this. Eventually, Mark Antony was besieged by fresh troops of Octavian's and really found himself in a weak position. But he still controlled the besieging of the city. Octavian's army, plus one from Rome, attempted a full frontal attack at Mark Antony's weakest point. So they came up. These two armies now have joined, this army with Octavian's army, and they've come up now, and they have combined, and they're going to put forth a full frontal attack against Mark Antony. Now, what happened in this battle, very interesting, they could have made through, but Mark Antony, in the middle of the battle, he called an entire legion from another two weak points, pulled them over here fast enough to actually close it up and stop a full frontal victory there. Some of them were able to get through, but not anywhere near enough to bring about a defeat of Mark Antony. He was able to hold off the assault. He killed yet another general commanding out of Rome, leaving Octavian now, Octavius, as the sole commanding general. Now, all of this, again, shows you the great military genius, the strength, the ability to think that Mark Antony had in his mind and his abilities before Cleopatra. Mark Antony then decided that it was time to withdraw his forces before Octavian's fresh army reached him. Octavian is moving up with another fresh army, and Mark Antony says, all right, this army's coming up. I've seen how my men have fought. I know their condition. And so he said, it is time for me to pull out of here. So What he does, he pulls his troops and he heads up toward to the area of Gaul. Now, the reason he's going toward Gaul is because this is where Lepidus is, his good friend Lepidus, who will be one of the triumvirate. Lepidus is up in the area of Gaul with another great Roman army, powerful army. So Mark Antony makes his way up here, runs into Lepidus, and now has his fresh troops. And what is interesting is Decimus, realizing that Mark Antony has pulled out, went over when Octavian got here. He went over and he thanked Octavian for saving him. And Octavian made it very clear, I did not save a assassin of Caesar. I was attacking Mark Antony. And Decimus realized now that he was not going to be ingratiated to Octavian. So what he decided to do was to get out of there. And where he was trying to get was down here in Sicily, probably, because this is where the rebellious people had all turned. But he ran into a group of Gauls who were a friend of Mark Antony, and they killed him. So that ended Decimus, and that brings Mark Antony and Lepidus together. That takes care of the cohorts of Rome, and that leaves the Senate of Rome now just sort of without any real leadership. And here stands Octavian with a weakened army when you consider the refreshed troops of Lepidus under the leadership of the genius of Mark Antony, who by all means is totally superior to anyone in Rome, anyone on the world, as far as military strategy. So that's going to be the circumstances that are going to bring about the triumvirate. We've got to settle this thing down. So the three men will make a triumvirate and form a peace, not really out of a love and respect of each other, or love of each other, but more of a respect of each other as far as what must be done. Now, the next paragraph that I want to cover is from Mutina to Philippi. So let's go from Mutina very quickly to Philippi. So this kind of gives you a feel of how all of these things work together. Now let's go to Philippi. Now, what I want you to remember, let me show you. I'm going to go through it, but it's very easy to maybe not remember all of the little things, but to remember just what's happening. Okay, over here in Rome, you have Mark Antony and Octavius and Lepidus joining forces. Over here in the east, you have Brutus. So over here now, we have Brutus. I'll just put their name here. We have Brutus, one of the assassins, and Cassius, the other assassin. Now, they are going to join together. So the triumvirate, primarily Mark Antony and Octavius, realize that if these two men build an army and build a large enough army and come back and become the liberators of Rome, because there are senators who are in great support of Brutus and Cassius, even though they are assassins of Caesar. They support these men as the liberators of the Republic, the old Constitution. So Mark Antony and Octavian have to join together because they have two armies being raised over here in the east that they're going to have to deal with. So just kind of get that in your mind and you'll see the picture. Now I'll go through with you. Well, we'll just stop here. No sense in going through 2 points and then having to stop. But this is where we are. And it's not that difficult if you can just keep your players in perspective, who's who and where they're going and how they're going to fight. We'll come down to the Battle of Philippi. In the Battle of Philippi, then we move from Philippi to the Battle of Actium. And with the Battle of Actium, the death of Mark Antony, with that, then we end all of this stuff. And now we just start looking at the Roman Empire, building of the empire for the time in which our beloved Savior will be born. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, now we see men of history, unbelievers, who unfortunately, because of their rejection of your Savior, your Son, will spend eternity in a lake of fire. But they were men of destiny. They were unbelieving men in secular history who considered themselves important to history.
how much more each person in this room, how much more important we are to history. Every person in this room is more important to history than Octavian, Mark Antony, any of these people, because of him who resides inside of us. Give us a sense, an understanding of our place in history. That we, Heavenly Father, do not bow at the shrine of these type of people, but that we understand that greater is he who is within us than any of these people in history. We have a purpose, a decisions to make that are so important in light of the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. It's so important, Father, that members of the body of Christ realize the impact that we can make in history. Father, we don't lead armies. We have no great wealth to change a city, but we have the greatest power residing inside of us, the greatest glory of your Son. Give us the wisdom to understand it and the courage to march as these unbelievers did. In Christ's name, amen.